verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And as has been our practice for this afternoon series, looking through the Heidelberg Catechism, this is one of the proof texts that is provided for the section that we're looking at today on Lord's Day 11. Hard to believe it's the 11th Sunday of 2024. Again, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. As you're able, let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word. The context here is the preaching of Peter after he had been arrested along with the Apostle John and others for preaching in the temple and was called to give an account for what he had been doing. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Luke records part of what he said. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." May God bless today the reading and the hearing of his word. And let us join again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for this witness to Christ as a Savior. We pray today as we meditate and learn from this discipleship material that we're going through, that we would have a greater admiration, appreciation for Christ. Give us attention. We've had a good morning worship. We've had a nice lunch. And give us attention during this afternoon time of worship as well, to be able to attend to the teaching and to gain from it spiritually, and prepare us also for the Lord's table that is to come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we are still working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're in that part of the catechism that is teaching through the so-called Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is there on page Roman numeral 12 in your Trinity hymnal. And this is one of the oldest creeds or standards, doctrinal standards among Christians. And it's divided into three parts. It has a Trinitarian structure. It talks about belief in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. And over the last couple of Sundays, we've been talking about the belief in God the Father. And with this Lord's Day, we turn to look at God the Son. And so we want to learn who God the Son is. And especially in this teaching on Lord's Day 11, there's a stress on God the Son as our Redeemer, as our Savior. The Heidel Catechism begins this discussion of God the Son by reminding us that Christianity is for many an odious religion because it makes such exclusive claims about Christ. Historians of religion, when they study Christianity and they compare it to say, for example, the pagan Roman religions, one of the things that they normally point out is that those religions were tolerant. To worship one of the ancient gods, you didn't have to leave off worshiping the other gods. You could go and you could offer sacrifices to Zeus, and you could offer sacrifices to Hermes and Poseidon. You didn't have to exclusively just worship one of the gods. But Christianity comes along, and it is an intolerant religion. And it says, no, if you are going to worship Christ, you stop worshiping the other gods. Christ takes all of your attention and all of your focus because salvation comes only through faith in Christ. And this has sometimes been called the scandal of particularity. The idea that salvation, again, only comes through faith in Christ. There are not, from the Bible's perspective, many ways to know God. There are not many paths that lead to the top of the mountain. Sometimes we'll have sort of new age gurus telling us, well, there are many paths you can take and they all reach the same destination. It doesn't really matter which one you take. You can go to the religion cafeteria and you can take a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Kabbalah, and you can put together your own way of having your spirituality. And Christianity just smashes that religion cafeteria by saying, no, there's only one way to the top of the mountain. There is only one way to know God. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through faith in Christ can we be saved from God's just wrath for our sin. He is the sin bearer, and He is the only way that we can have salvation. The very first question for this Lord's Day 11 is question 29. And I know you don't have it printed on the back of your bulletin today. But on question 29, it says, it asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, a Savior. And it answers, because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. So it asks the question, why? It's an interesting question. Why was Jesus called Jesus? John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, became a man in this one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And He was born, and He was given a name. And that name was, humanly speaking, was Jesus. Why did He have that name? Why was He given the name Jesus? Of course, there are two books in the New Testament, two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that give us a record of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And both of them agree in telling us that Jesus was not named by His mother. He was not named by Joseph, whom we might call His foster father, because He was not His actual father, because He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin in an extraordinary manner by virginal conception. But both those Gospels tell us again, that He wasn't named by any man. He was named by God. He was named by the Heavenly Father through His angelic messengers. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in Matthew 1:21 and told Joseph, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. This is interesting because, again, it's the father who names the child. But Joseph doesn't name him because he's not his father. God the Father names Jesus. And He does so through His messengers, through His angels. The name Jesus that He has given is the Hebrew name Joshua. You've got written in Greek, Jesus, translated into English, Jesus. But it comes from the Old Testament name, Joshua. And Joshua was the man who followed after Moses to lead the people of Israel in conquest of the Promised Land. And his name, the name Joshua or Jesus, means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And so it's fitting then that He was given that name, as the angel said in Matthew 1:21, for He shall save His people from their sins. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that the angel Gabriel likewise came to Mary. And in Luke 2:31, we read that Gabriel said to Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So an announcement was made to Joseph, an announcement was made to Mary, that this was to be his name, Jehovah saves, or the Lord saves. from his conception in the womb, as shown by his divine naming, his purpose was to be a savior, and so to fulfill God's covenant of redemption, his plan of salvation, which had been formed within God himself in eternity past. His very name indicates that from conception, he was destined to be the savior of his people. Again, what does he save us from? He saves us and delivers us from our sins. That is, from the just wrath that our sins deserve. At the end of question 29, we have expressed the scandal of particularity. Neither can we find salvation in any other. That's the end of the answer to question 29. And I like that because it's one of those places where we can see why the Heidelberg Catechism has been called an echo of the Bible. Because that statement, neither can we find salvation in any other, is simply a quotation from the Bible. It's a quotation from Scripture. And it's from that passage that I read earlier from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. If you're in your Bible and you're in Acts chapters 3 and 4, I just want to go back and look a little bit at the context for Peter's message. And the setting for this, if we look back at Acts chapter 3, was when Peter and John went into the temple at the hour of prayer. If you're looking at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And I'll bet a lot of our kids who go to Bible school will recognize this story very well, because we sing a song about this, don't we? Peter and John went to pray, and they met a lame man on the way, and he stuck out his palm and he asked for an alms, and this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that's what's being described in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John meeting this lame man, and he was there at the temple, the gate that was called Beautiful, and he sees Peter and John, and he tries to reach out his hand to get an alms, and Peter says, "I don't have money to give to you. I have something far better to give to you. I have salvation to give to you." Now, he healed his body, but more than that, he had the gospel. He had the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to give to him. I remember reading a memoir of a Christian evangelist in India who talked about how he would go among the poorest of the poor, people who were dying on the streets, and he would come alongside of them and he would say, "I don't have anything to give you. I don't have any medicine to give you. I don't have any food to give you." He said, "But I have something far better than that. I have a message of good news. And if you will repent of your sins and trust in Christ, that you can be saved and you can be with God and you can have eternal life." And so this is what Peter and John were offering to this man. And the healing of this man created a great commotion. And there were the religious authorities, when they saw this, they were outraged. And they came to Peter and John, and they actually were so grieved that they seized them. If you look ahead to Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." So they arrested them for causing this disturbance of healing a lame man, and for preaching about Christ in the temple. And then, while they're on trial, it's been said some of the greatest Christian sermons have been preached from men who were in chains, men who were imprisoned for the gospel. Peter is being held and questioned, and we're told in verse 8 of Acts 4, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," by the name the Lord saves, Christ the Messiah, of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then he quotes, makes an allusion to Psalm 118, that Christ was the stone that the builders rejected. He says in verse 11 of Acts 4, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then we have this statement that's quoted, echoed in the Heidelberg Catechism. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is one of our chief proof texts for this scandal of particularity. Young Christians, you need to be developing a list, might be a physical list that you keep, maybe a list on the flyleaf of your Bible, but it needs to be also a list that begins to be kept in your mind that you have recall to when you have conversations with people and they ask something like, where does it say in the Bible that you have to believe in Christ to be saved? And if you have the recall to think, well, let's turn to Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it was this proclamation of salvation that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter was making. And that's what our instructor here through the catechism is putting before us. This man given the name Jesus, who would save his people from their sins, there is salvation found in no one else, but only through him. Our instructor then expands upon this teaching in question 30, which asks, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And so this is it's a kind of a strangely worded question in some ways. I'm not sure what it read like in the German or the Latin original. But it's basically the question about, we could say, of the doctrine of salvation. Do those who seek salvation, their own or the salvation of others, can they find it anywhere else than in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's essentially what the question's being posed is. Can salvation be found anywhere else? And the answer that comes back in question 30 is this. The first part of it is simply, they do not. In other words, there is no place where they may seek salvation of themselves. That is, by their good works, by their piety, or anywhere else, in any other person or in any other institution. We are not saved by the church, though Christ established the church and gave himself for it. We are saved only through Christ. And the answer continues to say, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. For one of these things too must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete savior, or that they who by a true faith receive the savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Again, it's a little bit, the wording is a little bit complicated, but I think what they were trying to say was, though a person may give lip service to Christ, may boast of him in words, yet if they seek salvation of themselves or anywhere else, they actually deny Jesus as the only deliverer and savior. One of the proofs that is given for this is from Paul's teaching to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 5:4. The churches of Galatia had gotten into problems because they had abandoned the gospel that Paul had preached to them, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they said, you need faith in Christ, plus you need circumcision. And maybe you've heard this before, you know, that there's the Christ plus religion. You need Christ, plus you need all these other things that can be added to that. And some of those things may be good. Attending church, being baptized, taking of the Lord's table, living according to a moral ethical code shaped by biblical faith. All those things are important, but they're not the means by which we are saved. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And so in Galatians 5:4, Paul said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you think it's faith plus circumcision, or faith plus some other area of your keeping of the law, it's made of no effect to you, and you are fallen from grace. Again, the wording in this answer might be a bit difficult to comprehend, but the essence of it is this. A man either believes he needs Christ plus something else, his works, the fulfillment of his religious duties, other teachers and systems and institutions. He says, if that's the case, then Jesus is not a complete Savior. Or a man by a true faith receives the Savior and finds all things in him alone necessary for salvation. The final proof text that is offered is Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In our Reformed circles, we sometimes talk about the five solas. If you ever come to a Reformed church, you're going to hear about the five points of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, and you're going to hear about the so-called five solas. And the word sola in Latin means only. And this is basically something that was just drawn from an amalgam of all the teaching of those godly Protestant forefathers. And I'm not sure you can find these five solas listed anywhere among their writings, but it's drawn from the whole body of them. But the five solas, you may know, are first, sola scriptura, that scripture alone is our ultimate standard and authority for faith and practice. And then sola fide, we're saved by faith alone. And then sola gratia, we're saved by grace alone. And then soli Deo Gloria, which means to the glory of God alone. When we're saved out of a life of gratitude, we want to live for the glory of God alone. And sometimes we Christians will sign our letters or emails or social media postings at the end and we'll say SDG, soli Deo Gloria. And you may know that the great composer Bach would often write at the end of his musical pieces, soli Deo Gloria. I do it all for the glory of God. And maybe we could put that, the Christian would put that at the end of every work that he does, no matter what your work is. If you're a carpenter, if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, if you're an administrator, that you would put at the end of every bit of your work, SDG, soli Deo Gloria. Let me do it all for the glory of God. And then the fifth of those five solas is solus Christus. Solus Christus, which means Christ alone. Lord's Day 11 is focusing on this sola. The jealous God of the Old Testament, the jealous God of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the exclusive claims that he made for himself. Another one of those verses you need to put beside Acts 4:12 is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm not a way. I'm not a truth. I'm not a life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And there is no way to the Father except through him. And again, we can lay alongside of that Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no other name. Let us then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us trust Him alone for salvation. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? Amen. Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give Thee thanks for the boldness of the preaching of men of old like Peter and John, who were used in Thy hand, who were apostles, who were given special gifts to be able to cause the lame to walk, but also were given a special unction in preaching and standing before skeptics and opponents and speaking boldly about Christ. And may we be able in this age to walk in their footsteps and help us not to be compromised. Help us to be humble in the face of opposition, but help us to be unbending in pointing towards Christ and saying that there is salvation only through Him. And not because we have some great intellect or some insight into this or some special experience, but we would not have known this had Christ not opened our blinded eyes and made this known to us by revelation. And so, gracious God, we give Thee all thanks and all praise, and help us to live as solus Christus Christians and as a solus Christus church. Prepare us now also for coming to the table of our Lord, and in obedience to Him, taking the bread and the cup. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.